Praise the Lord. Let me share a scripture with you that when Peter was writing, the Apostle Peter was writing a letter, and the Holy Spirit, of course, inspired him with the things that he wrote. This is what he said in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. He said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or in this body, to stir you up by reminding you." He says, "I won't be negligent, or I won't be lazy or forget to do this, to remind you of the truths that maybe you already knew." And he said, "As long as I'm in this body, it's my responsibility to stir you up periodically with the truths that maybe some of you already know." I felt led of the Lord this weekend to share something with you, a message that's a very basic message. But what I feel the Lord impressing me to do is that every 2 or 3 months I'm going to share a very basic foundational message about the truths of the Christian life. And there's a reason. One reason is because of what we just read. Peter said, he said, I feel like I need to remind you of some things. It's not that you've never heard this or that you don't know it, but I need to remind you of these things and stir you up, because it's so easy for us sometimes to forget the basic truths that cause us to live the way we ought to live. And when we forget those things, then we begin to let things slip, and we're not living the kind of life we should, and we're not as successful as we could be. We're not as fulfilled as we could be. And so it's important that we study the Word of God, even the basic truths, and not assume that everybody knows this. You know, we're an interdenominational charismatic church. And interdenominational means that we have people here that have come from all different denominations, all different backgrounds. We can't assume, like a denomination, that everybody's come up believing and hearing the same thing for the last 20 years, because some people have come from no denominations, just come in here and gotten saved, or got saved somewhere else and God planted them here. And so it's important that we take the time periodically to study the basic truths of the Christian faith, because it's possible for a person to be on fire and excited about God but still not have an understanding of these truths. In fact, Paul wrote this in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved." He said, "For they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge." He said, these folks, they love God, and they want to serve God, but they just don't have the knowledge that they need to serve Him properly. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the new birth. About the new birth. This is the beginning of your Christian existence, isn't it? The new birth. And I want to explain to you from the Word of God the need for the new birth, how to get the new birth, and then the result of the new birth. And I want to spend most of my time on the result, but we have to, before we can get there, we've got to talk about the need and how to get born again. And so, if you turn to John chapter 8, we're going to spend some time in the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to some of the religious leaders of the day there. They're called Pharisees. They're very, very well educated. They'd studied the Word of God, the Scriptures, the scrolls of the prophets and the writings of Moses and all those things. And they were most of them very proud of all the knowledge that they had, because they thought they were more religious than anybody else, because they knew more than anybody else and supposedly lived better than anybody else. But Jesus began to confront them with some things and talk to them about, you know, maybe you don't know everything you think you know. Maybe you don't have all the truth you think you have. And they began to argue with him a little bit, and he told them that, he said, "You need to be set free." He said, "I've come to set people free." And they said, "Oh, we've never been in bondage. What are you talking about? We're descendants of Abraham." And he said, "Well, if you're descendants of Abraham, then you would live like Abraham." And he said, in fact, and let's just pick it up here in verse 40, he says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." And then listen to what Jesus said. "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication, or we're not born out of wedlock. What are you talking about? We have one father. Our father is God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Listen to what he says. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He says, "You're of your father, the devil." Now, here's the most common, one of the most common misconceptions in this country and in the world is that we're all children of God. God's everybody's Father, and He loves everybody, and one day we'll all end up in heaven because He loves us all so much, and He wouldn't want to send anybody to hell. So He'll just gather up everybody, and we'll all live in heaven and live happily ever after, because isn't God everybody's Father? Well, this is the same idea that they had back then when they were questioning Jesus, and Jesus had to come confront them, and He said, no, you're of your father, the devil. Now, how can that be? How can somebody's father be the devil? Well, someone's father can be the devil because sin causes us to be separated from God. And when a person sins, that separation from God places them in another kingdom. Instead of God's kingdom, we're placed in the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says in Colossians 1. And the kingdom of darkness is ruled by Satan himself. And so for a person who has sin in their life, that person, their father, is actually the devil. And this is something that's hard for people to understand because they say, oh, how could that be? I thought that everybody was God's creation. Well, it's true. God created everybody's spirit. He is the Father of spirits, the Bible says in Hebrews. But once a person sins, and we all sin at one time or another, once a person sins, then that causes a breaking, a separation between the two. And so there becomes a need for your spirit to change because your spirit is not full of the life of God. Your spirit is full of death and is separated from God because God is not your Father if you've never been born again. And so there was a man that came to Jesus. Just turn back a few chapters to John chapter 3. There was a man who came to Jesus. And this man was a Pharisee. And so he was very learned in the Scriptures. He studied the Word of God. And there are a number of things that he did because he was a Pharisee. And this is what happened here in chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so he not only was a Pharisee, but he was in a position of authority as a Pharisee. So people looked to him for guidance and leadership and direction. He was not just one of the guys. He was a leader there. And so people would listen to him as he would teach them the truths that he understood them from the Bible. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's the phrase born again, first time you see it. A lot of churches, they don't like to use the term born again, but I figure since Jesus used it, it's okay for us to use it. Is that okay with you? So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so he begins to explain the difference between a spiritual birth and a physical birth. Nicodemus, all he knew about was a physical birth, and when Jesus said, you've got to be born again, of course, he's confused. He says, what are you talking about? I can't go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time. And so Jesus explained. He said, I'm not talking about a physical rebirth. He said, I'm talking about your spirit needs to be reborn because your spirit is the one that's corrupted. And he said in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he explains it further, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you're born of water, you're born of the flesh. You understand when a mother has a child, the water breaks and is encased in this water there inside the womb. And so that's what he's talking about. When he says you're born of water, that's talking about born of the flesh, your natural physical birth. But then he says, that's one thing, but the birth of the Spirit is what I'm talking about, and that's what you need to understand, that you're missing here, Nicodemus. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here's a man named Nicodemus, who's a very religious man. And so since he's a leader in the group called with the Pharisees, this is all the things that he did. He believed in God. He went to church regularly. He paid his tithes. He was a good Jewish believer. He taught the Scriptures. He prayed regularly. Now, if you ask most people in the country, and you describe someone and say, well, my next door neighbor's like this, he believes in God, he goes to church, he pays his tithes, he teaches Sunday school, he prays regularly, most people would say, well, he must be a Christian. But you see, Nicodemus did all those things, and he wasn't born again. Jesus said there's something missing, and what was missing was his spirit had to be reborn because his spirit was corrupted. It's like if you know anything about computers, sometimes I'll get a file on my computer, or someone will send me something, or I'll send it to someone else, and it'll say, the file's corrupted. File's corrupted. Something's wrong with it. We can't open it. We can't use it. There's something wrong with it. The file is corrupted. And that's what happens when we sin. Our spirit becomes corrupted, and we're no longer in that position of fellowship and relationship with God. And so we need to be born again. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 16. This is one you've heard before, I think. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And the Greek word that's translated life there is a Greek word called Zoe, Z-O-E. And what it means is the life and nature of God. And what Jesus is saying is that when a person is born again, that their spirit changes and they actually receive the life and nature of God inside of them. And a lot of people think that eternal life is something you get when you die. That when you die, that means that I get to live in heaven, and so eternal life starts when I die. No, eternal life or everlasting life is actually the life and nature of God, which comes inside your spirit when you're born again. When you're born again. And that's what Jesus was describing here to Nicodemus, this good religious man that still needed to be born again because his spirit had been corrupted. And he goes on and says in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus didn't come to point out everybody's sins and to send them to hell. He came to make a way for them to be free from their sins so they could escape the punishment that came because of their sins. And so that's why we needed to be born again, because our spirit is corrupted. We were not in the family of God. It's like when I was growing up, there was a family across the street and a little boy that he and I played together all the time. And if I wanted to, I guess I could have started telling everybody, well, pointed to that boy's dad and said, well, that's my father. That's my father. And I could say that all I wanted to. And I might fool some people, and they might get, if they didn't know me, they might get to where they believed it and say, well, that's his father, isn't it? Just because I said it enough times. But just because I said that's my father wouldn't make it true, would it? Because I wasn't born into that family. I was born into a different family. And so until you're born into the kingdom of God, you're not a part of the family of God. You have to be born into the kingdom. It's not a matter of deciding you're going to try to be like. I could have tried to act like that boy's father all I wanted to. But just acting like him wouldn't make me a part of his family. I have to be born into the family. And so you and I and everybody in the world has to be born into the family of God. Now, how do you get born into the family of God? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. We already know that. But then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, around Christmas time, we think a lot about gifts, don't we? Have any of you thought about gifts in the last week? Been buying gifts, or thinking about what you're going to buy, and wrapping gifts, and getting everything ready for Christmas. And so, when you think about gifts, you have to realize a gift is a gift, which means it's not purchased. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're talking about how to be born again now. And the prevailing thought in the world is that you earn your salvation, that you do enough good works that God will finally let you into heaven. It's like a lot of people think that it's like when you die, there's this big scale, and God will put all of your good works over here and all of your sins over here. And if you just got one more good work than sin, then that'll get you in to heaven for eternity. But the truth of the matter is the wages of sin is death. So all it takes is one sin to separate us eternally from God. So I don't care how many good works anybody has, as long as they have one sin in their life, that's enough to separate us from God forever. And so all we can do to be born again is to recognize how badly we need someone to help us get back in the family of God and to realize we can't do it on our own. We have to receive that gift of eternal life, and it's only available through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say I'm one of many ways to the Father, did he? That's another prevailing thought in the world today, that there are many paths to God. You may go through Jesus, someone else may go through Buddha, someone else may go through the Hindu religion, and as long as we believe in some supreme being, isn't that all that matters? But you see, that's a perversion of the truth. The gospel message is this, that Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. And so the only way we can get there is to receive that gift. If we try to earn it, then we've paid for it. It's like if I gave Ed a gift here and then he pulled out $20 and gave it to me, it's no longer a gift, is it? Then he bought something from me. And that's what many people try to do with God. They may receive the gift and then they try to earn their salvation after that. But if you try to earn it, then it's no longer a gift. It's no longer a gift. You see, receiving the gift admits, puts yourself in a position where you have to admit that I can't do this on my own. So, just turn back there a page or two to John chapter 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verses 12 and 13. He's talking about Jesus here. And he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who were born of God. He said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, you have to realize there's a difference between just believing that Jesus exists and receiving him as your Savior. You see, there are lots of people that believe in God, and they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, but that's not enough to be saved. The Bible says as many as received him, you have to actively receive that gift. It's just like if I told you that I'm giving you this pen, you could believe it with all of your heart. But you don't have it, do you? You don't have it until you do what? Until you reach out and take it. And that's the way it is with salvation. You can't be born again just because you believe Jesus was raised from the dead. You can only be born again when you receive that gift for yourself and admit that I cannot do it on my own. And this is what happens when you're born again, when you say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, what happened? What happens? See, this is what Jesus did on the cross for us, and this is what happens to us when we receive him as our Savior. Because he died on the cross and made it possible for every person to be born again and in the family of God, but every person's not in the family of God because every person has to make an individual decision. Salvation's not a group decision. You don't get saved by joining a group. You don't get saved by joining the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or Hendersonville Chapel. You get saved by making a personal decision. And when you make that decision, that's when you can be born again. And this is what happened on the cross, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. For he made him, that's God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, there was a great exchange that occurred on the cross. A great exchange where Jesus, who lived a perfectly righteous life, hung on the cross and was being killed. The wages of sin is death, but he never sinned, did he? Never sinned one time in his life. And yet he hung on the cross paying the penalty that you and I have earned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He was in perfect right standing with God because of his obedience to God. He never stepped outside the will of God. He always did those things that pleased him. He always did what he heard the Father say to do all the time. And so he's perfectly righteous and he hangs on the cross so that he can give us his right standing with God and take away the sin that we've deserved, the penalty for sin which we have earned. That's the great exchange that happened on the cross. God made him. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin. He took our sin for us so that then he could give us his righteousness and his right standing with God. And so when you realize where your right standing comes from, then instead of trying to earn your right standing with God, you'll realize your right standing with God only comes through Jesus and what he did for you. Because if you're going to struggle your whole life to try to get right with God, you will struggle your whole life. But if you recognize, I can't do it on my own, the only way I can do it is through receiving the gift that Jesus gave me, then that relieves you of that pressure of trying to live up to God's perfection, because the law was given simply to point out our need for a Savior. and how far short we fell of God's perfection. And so this great exchange occurred, and He made it possible for everybody to be in right standing with God. But only those people who have made that decision to receive that gift have been put in right standing with God. And after that happens, then we have a new nature. Look at the 17th verse there in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're a new creation. That means that you are brand new. It's just like these mothers that came up here when they have their children and you hold a brand new newborn baby in your arms. That baby has no past, does it? You can't hold anything against that child. Have any of you ever held a newborn in your arms? You can't say, well, this child is a sinner. They've done this, done that. No, they haven't sinned. They haven't done anything yet. They're a newborn babe. And that's the way you and I are. A person is when they're born again. Old things are passed away. Whatever happened in the past is just wiped away. And it's not just a matter of your sins forgiven. It's that your nature is changed. You're a whole new creation on the inside. And you receive that life of God, that Zoe, life and nature of God inside of you in your spirit now. And so it's not correct to say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I was an old sinner. But now that I'm saved, I'm not a sinner anymore. Because what do sinners do? They sin by their very nature. You can't get upset with people who aren't saved sinning. That's just their nature. They can't help sinning because they are sinners and sinners sin. But once you're born again, you're not a sinner anymore. And you have the capability to resist sin and for sin to no longer have dominion over you. Romans 6:14 says that. And so we ought to be living a life. The Bible says, in one place it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. That when you're born again, you ought to just wake up and realize, hey, I'm in right standing with God. I've got God living inside of me. I don't have to live in that sin anymore. I don't want to walk in that anymore. I can be free from that. God's made it possible for me to be free. And so we live a life free now from condemnation. Under our old life, when we were not born again, when we had sin in our life and we had not been saved, then we were under a position of condemnation, of eternal death. It's like someone on death row. They're condemned to die, aren't they? Every day they think about, well, you know, it's just so many days till they take me back there and kill me. Just so many days till I die. And that's the way it is under the old covenant, I was going to say, but also under the situation where you're not saved, a person that's not born again, they're always under a sentence of condemnation. But under your life as a new believer, the Bible says this, this is Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So once you're born again, you don't live under a sentence of condemnation. You know, I don't walk around wondering if I'm going to hell or not, because I know what Jesus did for me. I know He put me in right standing with God, and I don't have to live that way. I'm free from that death sentence. However, once we're born again, it would be a mistake to say, well, I'm probably never going to sin again. Has anybody here besides me ever sinned since you got saved? All right. Yeah, we do, because we're all growing and developing, and we're learning to resist sin, and we're learning to live a holy life, but it just takes time to do that. And so the Bible says this. Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And one thing the Holy Spirit will do, this is in John 16, verses 7 and 8, one thing the Holy Spirit will do is convict you of sin. Convict you of sin. And so for a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Now, sometimes people think, well, I don't want to be convicted of sin, but really it's a good thing. It's a good thing because it helps you. It's like, I'm glad that if I put my hand on a hot stove, that I can feel the pain. It's not that I enjoy pain, but I'm glad that that pain will warn me to pull my hand back and get away from that. And that's the way the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is. When the conviction of God comes on you because of things in your life that need to be changed, that's good. Because it's pointing out an area of danger. If you continue in this, there's danger. Just like if I continue to keep my hand on that hot stove, that's dangerous. And I'm glad that pain tells me, ooh, take my hand off. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts you when you've done something wrong and the Holy Spirit begins to stir in your heart and point out this area that needs to be changed, that needs forgiveness, then that's a good thing because we don't want to live in sin. And sometimes people misunderstand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction, condemnation. Condemnation is the death sentence. Condemnation is what the devil will bring to you and point out all of the things from your past and tell you, well, don't you know what you did 5 years ago? And don't you know what you did last year? And trying to accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren, trying to make you feel bad and put you down, make you feel unworthy, that God could never use you, could never do anything in your life because of your past. That's condemnation. But that's different than conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you something that needs to be changed, that will make your life better, that will protect you. And the problem that some people have is that they get they get an understanding of the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and the righteousness that we have because of Him, and they don't understand the difference between condemnation and conviction, and they can go to an extreme and say, well, now don't talk to me about my sin anymore because you're just trying to condemn me. You're just trying to condemn me. You leave me alone about my sin. Jesus loves me. God loves me. I just can live any way I want to because God loves me so much. And that's a mistake, you see, to say, well, don't you condemn me. I don't want any condemnation around here. Jesus made me free from condemnation. Yes, He did make you free from condemnation, but He didn't make you free from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit when you're living wrong. And there's a reason for that. It's to help you, not to hurt you. The condemnation will put you down, try to make you feel unworthy and no good. The conviction says you need to turn around from that thing, repent of it, and ask forgiveness for it so that you can be forgiven and go on and live the kind of life God wants you to live, instead of getting caught up in that sin. Because your nature is not to sin anymore. If you thought you were saved and yet you continually, habitually, always back in sin over and over, seriously, all the time, then I question whether you got saved. Because your nature should have changed. Your nature does change when you're born again. And sinners sin, but born again believers, they're uncomfortable when they sin. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and lets us know that's not right. Now, I do want you to look at 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin reading. Begin reading in verse 5. One thing John addressed in this letter was that there was a teaching going around at this time where people had gotten to an extreme and said, well, my spirit and my flesh are just so totally separated that if I sin, it's just my flesh sinning and it's not my spirit because it's impossible for my spirit to sin. And so I can just do anything I want and just say, well, that's just my flesh anyway. So that's no big deal. And it was like opening up a license to sin, just freeing people up. You can live any way you want and just blame it on the flesh. And say, well, you know, I'm saved and God loves me and my spirit's okay, but I can do anything I want to in my flesh. And that was wrong. And so he's talking about those kind of things here. And let's start reading in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says, if we walk in the darkness, that means if we're walking in sin, walking in things we know are not part of the kingdom of God. He says that breaks our fellowship with God. It breaks our fellowship with God. You see, I don't believe that you lose your salvation every time you sin. But I do believe that you break your fellowship with God whenever you sin. It's like when I was growing up, there were times when I didn't always do everything right, and my dad would have to discipline me. And when I was doing something wrong and I got caught, there was kind of a break there. It took a while for us to get back where everything was okay, because I was uncomfortable around him because I had gotten caught with something wrong, doing something wrong. And the same thing happens with our relationship with God. Our fellowship with God is hindered. Our relationship isn't. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, have to get saved every time you sin. Your relationship is still there, that He's still your Father. However, your fellowship with God is hindered. And if you wonder sometimes, why is it I can't seem to get through to God? Why can't I hear from God? Well, perhaps the Holy Spirit needs to show you some things in your life that need to be changed. Because God doesn't want your fellowship to be hindered. He doesn't want anything between us and Him. He wants it to be totally clear, totally free. And so He goes on and He tells us how to do that. He says, if we say that we have no sin, this is verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So for someone to say, oh, I never sin anymore, they're a liar. Because we all still sin and make mistakes from time to time. So He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So He says, this is what I want you to do. If you will walk in the light, you will stay cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You will stay in right standing with God. But if you're over here walking in darkness in sin, then there's something that's hindering your fellowship with God, and you need to do something to eliminate that hindrance. And the thing you do to eliminate that hindrance is to ask God to forgive you, to confess your sins and ask God to forgive you. Confession of sins is a basic part of the Christian faith, that when we make mistakes, we need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us. And He says, if we confess our sins, and the word confess means to say the same thing or agree with God. And so when we confess our sin, we're just agreeing with God that what we did was wrong. And we say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the Bible says, if we will confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then our fellowship with Him is no longer hindered. But it's up to us to confess our sin, to remove that hindrance to the fellowship with the Father if we have had sin in our lives. So forgiveness of sins, confession of our sins, and the forgiveness that Jesus promised is a very important part of it. Brings restoration of fellowship. And so when we live our Christian life and we do our best to live in the and walk in the light as much as we can, but when we walk over in the darkness, then we just come back to God and say, forgive me, please, Lord. I'm sorry. I know I've made a mistake and I confess my sin. Please forgive me. Then the Word of God promises that He will forgive you of your sins. And so you don't have to be condemned. You don't have to be afraid. You just know that the Word of God says when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and He will forgive your sins. And you see, we have an enemy, the accuser of the brethren, that will try to point out to you the things that you did wrong and the mistakes of your past. But just remember, if you've confessed your sins, the Word of God says He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, and He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. So all you have to do is just point out to the devil, say, listen, I know I did that yesterday or last week, but you see, I've been cleansed. I've been cleansed, and God is not holding that against me anymore. I'm totally free from my sin. And so once we get saved, we want to live the best Christian life that we possibly can. And how do we do that? Well, have you ever noticed that children seem to imitate their fathers and their mothers? I've noticed that there are things I do when I go back to visit my dad. There are things he does, the way he sits, the way he holds his hand, the way he drinks something out of a glass. I notice, you know, that looks just like me. I thought, and I never sat down and decided I'm going to copy my father and try to imitate him, but I was just around him so much growing up that I did that. And I've seen kids standing next to their dad. You know, their dad will stand a certain way, say he likes to stand like this, and I'll see a little boy standing just like this, you know, or mother doing the same thing. They copy. Maybe they're copying them, but it's just because you're around them so much, you begin to imitate them. And the Bible says that we're supposed to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1 says we're supposed to be, your Bible may say followers of God. It's a Greek word that is from which we get our word imitate and mimic. So it says we're supposed to be imitators of God. In fact, let me just read it to you out of the Amplified Version, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God, copy Him, and follow His example as well-beloved children imitate their father. And so in order to live the kind of life we're supposed to live, we're supposed to imitate our Father. We need to be imitating our Heavenly Father. We need to learn to act like Him. And so how do we learn to act like our Heavenly Father? Well, you've got to spend time with Him, don't you? How did I learn to act like my Father? I spent enough time with Him that I began to act like Him. So how do you spend time with Him? Well, there's several ways. One way is in prayer. How much time do you talk to God? And then how much of that time do you allow Him to talk back to you, to tell you things that you need to know? You spend time with God in prayer. The other way is we need to spend time with God's Word. In fact, if you read the New Testament and read in the Gospels, read everything that's red. You know what I mean by read the red? The words of Jesus in red. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know how God acts, look at how Jesus acted. Look at what He said and what He did. And the more time you spend there, the more you will learn to imitate your Father, because Jesus imitated His Father. And we can learn to imitate our Father too. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And it also says that we're supposed to renew our minds with the Word of God. We're not to be conformed to this world's way of thinking, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the reason we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds is that out here in this world system, we intake all this horrible dirt and junk and perversion. And if we're not careful and we never renew our minds with God's Word, then we won't know what God thinks. Because the world system, Satan is the god of this world system, and he will try to control you, and he'll try to pump things in your mind and make you think things are normal that are really in darkness, contrary to God. And if you never spend time in the Word of God and never read the Word of God, then you won't know what's from God and what's from the devil. And so one of the very first things I would tell someone who's born again is you need to get you a Bible in a modern translation. You need to begin to read it, because that's the revelation of God to us in the Word of God. That's how He's chosen to reveal Himself to us. And so it's so important for your benefit and for the benefit of someone who's just been born again that they spend time in the Word of God, so that they can look at Jesus and hear the words of God and understand what God is like, because we're supposed to be imitating Him, and we can't imitate Him if we don't know what He's like. And so it's a critical thing that people spend time in the Word of God. And then the last thing I want to share about being born again is that sometimes people think, well, I don't think I could live a Christian life. I don't see how I could possibly do it. And what they're thinking is, with their own ability and their own strength and their own power, they say, well, there are just too many habits I have. I don't think I could break them. I don't think I could live the kind of life I'm supposed to live. And they don't understand that you can live the kind of life God wants you to live, because it's not just you doing it on your own. If you try to do it all on your own, you will fail. Any of us would fail. But listen to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says our sufficiency is not of ourselves. In other words, if you just depend on what you can do on your own, you are going to fail. But if you learn to depend on the power of God living inside of you, the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and letting Jesus live His life through you, totally dependent upon Him and His strength and His power, totally humbling yourself before God every day and saying, I need Your help today, Lord, instead of saying, I believe I can handle things myself. Living with His strength and His power and His direction and His guidance, then that's how we become, instead of self-sufficient, we become sufficient with God. In other words, it's Him and God. God and me working together, not just what I can do on my own, but God and me working together. So He can help me to live the kind of life He wants me to live, instead of me depending on myself to do it all on my own. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Just stay where you are, seated, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. And let me ask this question. I've told you about what it means to be born again. Explain what the Word of God says about our need for a Savior, about how we have to receive that gift. And there may be somebody here this morning, you've never done that. Maybe somebody here that's never made that decision and said, I receive You, Jesus. I need You as my Savior. And if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, because it would be a big mistake for me to let this service close without somebody having the opportunity to say, I need Jesus as my Savior. So if that's you, as people's heads are bowed and eyes closed, just slip your hand in the air, because I want to pray with you. Say, I need Jesus. I've never been born again. Now, maybe you're like Nicodemus. You've done all the right things, believed in God and went to church and done those things, but you've never said, I need Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, put your hand in the air, and I want to pray with you this morning. Let this be your day of a new beginning, of the new birth, where you're born into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We'll wait just a moment here. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life.